So this morning we're coming to the conclusion in our Proverbs series. We've been preaching through the book of Proverbs from January, and we're coming to the conclusion. So over the next 2 weeks, this week and next week on Friday over Easter, we want to conclude Proverbs and pick up the last few things in this amazing book in the Old Testament. And we've been saying over the weeks that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. That if you really want to be clever, if you really want to be wise, the Bible says it begins with the fear of the Lord. So you can have lots of learning and education, and you can have lots of degrees, but actually true wisdom, real wisdom, begins with the fear of the Lord. We've been saying that Proverbs is a book that helps us to work it out in practical ways every day on the street. It's, as one writer said, it puts godliness in working clothes. So Proverbs speaks about the righteous, the wise man, the fool, and the wicked, and it helps us to make decisions and plan our lives and live our lives in such a way that we're able to make these decisions. How we should act, who we should marry, how to avoid temptation, how do I handle finances, how to get along with different types of people, what should I study, how to raise my kids, making decisions. And so it's helping us to play the game of life, this book of Proverbs, amazing book. And we looked at areas of speech, sexuality, finance, friendship, work, self-control, and being a wise woman, which we covered over the women's conference as well, which is amazing. And folks, it's about ordering your life in a disordered world. As the world gets more and more disordered, we want to be able to live ordered lives in the midst of chaos. Because the Bible says, in the last days, I will shake all the nations, but you are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So we want to live lives that are ordered, that are wise in the midst of a world that's falling apart in many ways. And if we look at the situation in South Africa and in other nations of the world, in America in particular at the moment with their elections for a new president, we are finding that there are a number of leaders that are not acting in wise ways. I don't think our president is acting in wise ways. And we're seeing that all around the world. We're seeing leaders that are meant to lead nations acting like fools and bringing shame upon nations as well because they're not following the ways of wisdom. They don't even have to be saved. Just follow some of the principles in Proverbs and it will help you to live with wisdom, honesty, and integrity. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And that's really what we're after. And if you put God first and if you follow His ways, God will raise you up in wherever you are because He blesses the righteous. He blesses His people and He loves it when we follow His ways. And that's what it's really all about. And so this is a big deal. It's not a small thing. It's a big deal. Lord, give me wisdom. And if we ask for wisdom, He'll give it to us without finding fault. It's one thing in the Bible we can ask for. Give us wisdom, Lord. How do I handle this? What do I do in this situation? And God will give us wisdom. And wisdom is also a person. It's not just a lot of principles. It's a person, and His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And so turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8, and let's just read a few verses in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 says, from verse 22, Proverbs chapter 8 from verse 22 says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago I was set up. At the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there was no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before He had made the earth with its fields, or with the first of the dust of the earth. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep," and on He goes, "I was there beside Him," verse 30, "like a master workman, I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always," and on it goes. And so for the first few Christian centuries, it was widely accepted that Christ was this person speaking about here. Christ was the person of wisdom. Jesus was there at the creation with God the Father and the Holy Spirit presiding over creation. Jesus is the person of wisdom that Proverbs is talking about. So it doesn't mention Jesus often, but Proverbs chapter 8 is pointing to Jesus It's pointing to Christ. And so this morning, as we conclude, what I want to say to us, friends, is that if you want to be wise, if you want to receive wisdom, we have to look at Jesus. We have to eventually turn our eyes to Jesus from the book of Proverbs, because the Bible says the deepest, richest, most powerful description of the wisdom of God is found in Christ. Hallelujah. It's found in the gospel. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 3, it says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hallelujah. And so God's wisdom through Jesus and through the cross is the most purest and most powerful expression of the wisdom of God that you will find. And it's of extreme interest to the angels and the demons in the heavenly realms. When we look at creation, when you look at a beautiful sunset or a waterfall, or you look out over a landscape, we see the glory of God in creation. But the angels and the demons see the glory of God in the cross and in us, the redeemed of the Lord. Hallelujah. And so we have to say this morning, friends, that if you want to see wisdom, it's really wrapped up in Jesus. Jesus is the wise one. Jesus is the personification of wisdom. And so wisdom's not just about studying the Bible and trying to live a holy life, but it's about following a person. And his name is Jesus. It's not just following wise teaching, but following the wise teacher. Hallelujah. And that's what God wants us to do. And particularly looking at the cross. Looking at the cross today is really where you'll find the purest form of God's wisdom is wrapped up in the cross. We can't talk about wisdom without looking at the cross. We can't talk about God's wisdom without visiting who Jesus really is. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the best. That's the purest form. Hallelujah. Just like you can't talk about motor cars unless you talk about a Mercedes. It's the best there is, I suppose. And when you talk about God's wisdom, it's found in Jesus. It's found in the cross. Jesus is wisdom 101. Knowing him is having a PhD in true insight. Hallelujah. Amen. And so this morning, I just want to open that up for us as we look at Jesus, as we look at God's wisdom in the cross. My first point is this. God's wisdom is beyond human reach, so that no one can boast that they found God by their own strength and their own wisdom. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and that's the passage I'm going to be using today. This amazing passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians from verse 17. He says, verse 18, or even verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart or frustrate. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater? Where is the professor? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through its wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who have been called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then he goes on. He says, for talking to the Corinthians, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. And so this passage of 1 Corinthians is what the theologians call a master text in contextualization. Now, what is contextualization? It's a big word, but all it means is understanding how to pitch the gospel to different communities. So how you share the gospel to different, Paul is sharing how he gives the gospels to the Jews and how he shares the gospel with the Greeks, the Gentiles, because it's quite different. And we know that in South Africa because we're one of the most diverse nations in the world. Amen. And when you go to people's places for lunch, you expect different things for lunch depending on who you visit. Isn't that true? So we, even with food, we contextualize all the time. So if you're invited to the home of an Indian person, what would you expect for lunch? Curry. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And maybe a few chili bites and some samosas and that kind of stuff. And if you're invited to lunch with an Afrikaans person, what would you expect? Huh? Well, not just wors. Maybe a lekker braai, hey? And some filter coffee afterwards. It's always braai and coffee, hey? Always those two things. And a Zulu person, what will a Zulu person give you for lunch? Okay. It's that thing they've been saying. I can't pronounce it, but it's okay. And a white English speaking person said, what will they give you? Now you're confused. Now you're confused. Now I'll tell you what they'll give you. They'll give you snackwiches. They'll give you snackwiches. Toasted salmi. No, I'm just joking. And so we know when we visit different people's homes, and if you're Ghanaian, what are you going to get? Okay, great. Coca yams. Okay, great. So we know when we go to different people, we're going to expect different food. So we contextualize it. We know that. And you must be clever if you invite an Indian person to your house. If you make curry, make it properly. Make it properly. Don't just sprinkle a bit of curry powder on top of some chicken and try and get away with it. You'll be in trouble. You've got to do it properly. Amen. So we contextualize all the time. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians because he's trying to explain the difference, the way he preached the gospel to the Jews and the way he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Corinthians were deeply impressed with great speakers, those that could stand up in the Greco-Roman world, and they were great orators, they were great preachers, and they were loved to use big words and flowery language, and they were professional speakers, and they would move through the cities of the ancient world, giving impressive displays of instruction and speaking ability, and they were amazing orators as well, and they loved this stuff. They loved intellectualism, and they loved being clever and big words, and they thought that's what was needed in the church, to preach in this high way, using big words. They were impressed with great wealth and great intellect, and so they focused more on the man than the message. And Paul, the apostle Paul, was really quite brilliant. He was almost a genius, if you like. The guy was brilliant, but he wasn't very impressive. They say he was quite short. He had bad eyesight. I don't know if he had thick glasses. And he wasn't impressive. He wasn't an impressive speaker. He wasn't an impressive platform personality, but he was brilliant. But he was not impressive. So if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says there, When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Do you see that? He said, I didn't do this. And the preachers are trying to do this today, but he said, no, I didn't do that. He said, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you, look at this, in weakness and fear and much trembling. He said, I was nervous. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power, hallelujah, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so Paul said, I'm not going to try and copy these other clever preachers in the way they preach and the way they carry on. He said, because I don't want you to focus on the man and how he's dressed and with his bodyguards that carry his Bible and sitting up on the stage and all the rest of it. I want you to focus on the message, not the man. I want you to focus on the message, because in the message of the cross, you'll pick up the wisdom of God. And it's different from earthly wisdom that comes from man. It's a wisdom from above. It's a wisdom from God. And Paul says, that's what I was doing amongst you. So they thought Paul was a bit of a failure, even though he was brilliant. And Paul says, no, 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 you don't understand what I'm doing here. I'm not trying to impress you. I want you to understand the message of the cross, because that's real wisdom. And so, friends, the power of the cross doesn't lie in human cleverness or great preaching skill, although we love great preaching, but it lies in the message itself. And intellectualism, just being clever, doesn't save people. Faith is what saves us. Hallelujah. That's produced by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul wanted the Corinthians to put their faith in Christ crucified, not just in the human preachers. Not the wisdom of speech, but the wisdom of the message. Because the Bible tells us that it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach. Not preaching, but what we preach. The preaching is important, but it's not just preaching that saves people. It's what we preach that saves people. Look at verse 21. Have a look at that. Very important. So there's lots of preaching going on in lots of churches, but some of the stuff they're preaching is not Jesus. It's not the cross. And so the Bible tells us it's what we preach that's important. It's not just preaching. And Paul says, I want you to understand that. And then he opens up and he gets us to look at the Jews and the Greeks in Corinth. Because the idols that they worshipped are still, friends, the idols of this world today. And he says it's still the basic way people think. So let's look at this together. Let's start with the Greeks. The Greeks considered themselves very cultured people. And they loved wisdom. And they loved great learning and intellect. And they'd made huge advances in civilization. You may not say that now when you look at Greece, who's being propped up financially by Germany and other countries. But back in the day, the Greeks were a very powerful people. But their God was reason. So Greeks made a lot of great contributions to civilization. I'm going to name a few. Firstly, Greek salad is wonderful, isn't it? No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. But Greek food is amazing because it's all full of olive oil and good stuff like that. It's just fantastic. No, but seriously, what Greeks gave us was the Olympics came from the Greeks. And democracy came from the Greeks. And philosophy and theater and the literally classics and poetry and maths and maps, cartography and medical care. And even the odometer on your car that tells you how many miles you've gone. That's come from the Greeks. Hallelujah. I just thought I'd throw a few things in. I got it off Google. Don't worry. The Jews, on the other hand, were very different to the Greeks. For the Jews, they were very practical people. And they were a bit like Benson. They wanted to see action and results. Hallelujah. And they were looking for miraculous signs and power and strength. That was their idol. They were skeptical and unbelieving, and they wanted God to keep showing his credentials. They were looking for a Messiah that could overthrow the Romans and raise them up again. And that's why they kept on asking Jesus for a sign. They said, Jesus, show us a sign. Jesus, show us a sign. Because they were looking for power. They love power. Hallelujah. And so the Jews were asking for signs, and the Greeks were asking for wisdom. And that's how they wanted God to reveal himself, in great power or with great wisdom. They were waiting for God to show himself in these areas. But friends, the cross is very different to that. And that's my second point. The cross is actually God's secret power, and it's God's hidden wisdom, if you can see it. In the cross, or on the cross, God set aside the wisdom and the intellect of this world, because it's a wisdom that leaves God out of the picture and is man-centered. And so Paul is quoting here Isaiah 29, where God says in Isaiah, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. God says, I will actually destroy it. You want to be clever? You want to trust in your brains? You want to trust in all your degrees? You want to trust in great power? You want to trust in your military might? I'm going to destroy those things. I'm going to sweep them aside. I'm not going to save you by those things. I'm not going to do it that way because those are idols that you're trusting in. And God says, that's not the way I'm going to operate. And friends, the wisdom and the plan of God involves the salvation of mankind. And it's not something that man could ever have thought of. Never ever. Salvation is by faith and not by our knowledge and our cleverness. You can't go to UKZN and find God by doing a degree. Even in the theology department. But it comes by the foolishness of the message that we preach and what the message points to. And so let's remind us, what is that message? Well, seven reasons why Jesus died. Quickly, we'll pick up more of this next week. Jesus did what no one else could do. Number one, Jesus died in our place as a perfect sacrifice. That's called substitutionary atonement. Jesus took your place upon the cross. You should have been hanging there. Jesus said, no, I'll take your place. Secondly, Christ died to defeat our enemies. Christus victor. Hallelujah. We don't preach enough about it. That's why we started the year of talking about spiritual warfare. Jesus has won the victory. He's overcome sin, death, and the devil. Hallelujah. Christ also died for our unrighteousness. He cleansed us so that we can stand before God completely righteous, covered with the righteousness of Jesus. Number four, he died to forgive us and to cleanse us. It's wonderful feeling cleansed and forgiven by God. Number five, he died to take the wrath and the anger of God away against sin. It's called propitiation. He removed the wrath. God was angry with sin. Because God is so holy, God was angry with sin. And that anger was vented on Jesus so that God wouldn't destroy us. And number six, Christ died to pay our debt before God. We owed God everything because of our sin. Jesus picked up the tab. And number seven, Christ died to reveal the Father to us, ultimately, and to reconcile us to God. So friends, Christ died for us and took our place and laid down his life for our sins. That's, as I said, we call substitutionary atonement. And it's even written in the way your body works, in all of our bodies. When you cut yourself and you've got a wound and your body's healing and there's an infection and you squeeze that wound, what comes out? Pus. That horrible yellow stuff. What is pus? What is pus? Pus is the dead white cells that have died keeping your body alive. It's cells in your body that have died so that you can stay healthy and well. So it's even in the way God has designed our bodies that something has to die in order that you may live. Hallelujah. And so on the cross, God did the exact opposite of what he was expected to do by the Jews and the Greeks. He did the exact opposite. So for the Jews, and listen carefully to this, for the Jews, God crucified was a ridiculous sign. God crucified was just ridiculous. How could God let himself be crucified? It was ridiculous. It was stupid. It was also offensive. Because in Deuteronomy 21, if you look there, verse 23, it says, any man that's been hung on a tree is cursed by God. He's cursed. So Jesus was under God's curse. And the Jews said, how can you worship a man who's been cursed by God? Are you crazy? And thirdly, the Jews didn't like the message about the cross because Jesus was being too weak. He died on a cross in weakness and naked as a state criminal. And it was scandalous because Messiah meant power, glory, victory. And crucifixion meant weakness, shame, and defeat. And this was not the kind of Messiah they wanted that would come and overthrow the Romans. So for the Jews, the cross was actually an offense. It offended them. It offended Paul. Paul was so cross with his fellow Jews that they could worship a crucified Messiah. He dragged them out of home and he put them in jail. He was mad until he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And for the unreligious Greeks, who loved their great intellect and learning and culture, for them, it was madness that God would allow himself to be crucified by his enemies. That wasn't a good move. That wasn't a wise move. Imagine letting yourself be captured and killed by your own enemies. I mean, hello? Secondly, God in the flesh hanging on the cross was foolishness because they believed God was up there. He was removed. He was this great power of reason. And now God's coming down, living in the dirt, being born in a poor family. It's crazy. And finally, hanging on a cross, it also made no sense to them because God wouldn't get that involved in our lives and affairs. They just didn't understand that. And so it was nonsense for them. It was nonsense. A suffering Messiah was a failure. It wasn't wise. It wasn't clever. And it meant that man hadn't found God in his cleverness, but God had come down to find us. And so, friends, the cross is the exact opposite of what the religious and unreligious world is expecting, and it's exactly the same today. People today think the cross is not effective enough in dealing with the world's problems, or they think it's not modern enough to deal with personal problems. You must rather go and see a doctor or a psychiatrist or someone else, but, you know, the stuff in the Bible, the cross, well, how's that going to help you anyway, really? And they believe Christianity is too exclusive because there are many ways to come to God. And so the world has rejected the message of the cross. But the Bible says, and here's the good news, for those that are not looking to find God through the intellect or through religion, the cross becomes the real wisdom of God. Hallelujah. It is achieved what man by his power and wisdom could never achieve. The cross is the secret and hidden wisdom of God. Hallelujah. And so Paul says in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, no eye has seen, no ears heard, nor is it the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And so, friends, you're a Christian today. You know God today because God himself revealed himself to you and to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. From eternity past, the cross was imagined in the heart and the mind of God. It was his great plan. It was wonderful. And it's a wisdom that can only come to you through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. The rulers of this age didn't understand who Jesus was. They misunderstood the cross, and they failed to see that it was God's plan to save the world. The earthly rulers, the Jewish leaders, and even the devil and his angels didn't understand the wisdom and the power of the cross. And friends, these things are undiscoverable by human wisdom. They're actually out of reach unless God opens your heart and your mind, because it comes by revelation. Amen? And so we can just rejoice today and thank God that he has revealed himself to us through the cross. Amen. Otherwise, you would never have found God, because none of us are clever enough and none of us are powerful enough. Hallelujah. But God revealed it to us by the Holy Spirit. His secret, hidden wisdom and power through the cross of Christ. Hallelujah. And so, friends, the cross not only reveals God's secret wisdom, but also what kind of God we are serving and what impresses him. And so in 1 Corinthians, he also says, listen, not many of you were wise and noble and powerful people. Not many of you were like Donald Trump. And that reveals to us not just the plan of God, but the kind of people that God is after. God chooses weak people to shame strong people. God chooses humble people to shame boastful people. And most of the church, friends, globally, is made up of poor people, ordinary people, needy people, just like me and you. And just as the message and the messenger, Paul, were foolish by the world's standards, the Corinthians themselves were like that. They were unimpressive. And Paul says, remember, you guys are not so impressive either. Not just me, you as well. They'd forgotten this. They'd forgotten how ordinary they were. And so friends, my message today is on the cross, God has outsmarted us. He's outthought us. He's cleverer than us. Even the foolishness of God is greater than man's wisdom. Hallelujah. And he's overpowered us by his grace and forgiveness. But notice also, Tim Keller says how good God is. Although the cross offended each cultural group, God also used their cultural idols to draw them to Christ. Hallelujah. So the Greeks who got saved, they came to see the cross as the ultimate wisdom. Hallelujah. The Greeks who got saved, they opened their eyes and said, man, this cross thing, it's brilliant. It's clever. It's amazing. It's the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. It was the ultimate brilliant move by God, making it possible for God to be both the just and the justifier of those who believe. At the same time, he's the judge and the deliverer of the sinner. You sit in what courtroom can you go to where the judge says, I pronounce your guilt, you're guilty, you're sentenced to be killed by hanging or whatever it is. And at the same time, he rushes down, he shakes your hand, he says, don't worry, it's all been taken care of. Jesus has died in your place. That's what God did. And for the Jews who came to, they came to see the cross as real power. It meant that their most powerful enemies, our most powerful enemies, sin, guilt, and death have been defeated by God. Hallelujah. And you know how powerful sin is? You know how powerful sin is? It was a dilemma. But God overcame sin. Jesus overcame death. And set us free. Hallelujah. And so God confronts and reaches each culture through their idols, through the deepest longings of their heart. The Greeks had a longing to find true wisdom, and God met that longing through the cross. The Jews had a longing to be delivered and know true power and deliverance, and God met that longing through the cross. God is so good to us. Hallelujah. It's just wonderful. And Paul preached the gospel, just incidentally. Paul preached the gospel in different ways to the two groups. So when he preached to the Jews, he took out the Old Testament and he used the Old Testament and he preached to the Jews from the scriptures, pointing them to Christ. Hallelujah. When he spoke to the Greeks, he didn't use the Bible. And when we speak to unbelieving people, we shouldn't start with the Bible. So when he speaks to the Greeks, what he says, he walks around Athens, it's all in Acts 17, he walks, he sees the idols, he looks at the city, he says, I can see you guys are quite religious, all these idols here, do you know you've missed one? I said, which one did we miss? He said, well, let me tell you about him. He's the one who made this world. Really? Yes, his name's Jesus. And he goes on and on, and eventually preaches the cross. Our problem is when we witness to people, we treat everyone as though they're a Christian. So don't you know the Bible says, John 3:16, hallelujah, amen. Brother, are you going to church? Blah, blah, blah. And those days are over or coming to an end where more and more people are not reading the Bible, people are not going to church, and you need to give them your testimony and reach them in other ways. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's exactly what Paul did. And that's what we need to do as well. So as I close, Matthew Henry says, we are foolish and blind to the things of God. And he has become wisdom to us. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. Becoming a Christian is the most intelligent thing you can do in your life. Maybe you've not thought about it like that. It's the cleverest thing you can do is becoming a Christian. Hallelujah. We were also guilty, and he has made us righteous in Christ. Hallelujah. We were corrupt, and he has sanctified us. We were enslaved, and he has redeemed us. And so as I conclude, friends, you can rely on the wisdom of God. God's pretty clever. He's pretty smart. He's smarter than anyone I know. And you can rely on his wisdom. And he's also more powerful than anyone I know. And you can rely on his power to change things in your life, and to keep you afloat, and to lead you forward. The cross shows that God is near. He came down. It shows he's clever enough to watch over your life, and it shows he's powerful enough to keep you, and to protect you, and to save you. Hallelujah. And so as I conclude today, I want to encourage you to trust the wisdom of God with your life. Don't try and work things out and not bring them to God, because He knows all things, the end from the beginning. Don't try and work things out in your own power, because God is powerful and He can change things in an instant. Hallelujah. And maybe there are folk here today. Maybe you need some wisdom today. Maybe you're facing situations today. You say, you know, I just really need wisdom. I don't know what to do here. God will give you wisdom. Hallelujah. And you know, God's wisdom comes with peace. You're not anxious anymore. You're not stressing anymore. When you work it out yourself sometimes, you take a decision, but you feel stressed. When God gives you wisdom, you just know, no, this is right. I've got peace about it. God can give you wisdom. And if you're lacking His power, you need God to change things, to do things. You know, trust His power. Say, Lord, I trust Your power. Manifest Your power in this situation, Lord. And God will do that. Hallelujah. And so I'd like to pray for people today. Maybe you don't even know God today. He knows you, and you can trust Him with your life. And He'll keep you, and He'll guide you, and He's just so wise. He's so wise. The cross is the hidden secret wisdom and power of God, decreed before the ages. Hallelujah. And God takes all the wisdom and all the great philosophy and all the great thinkers of this world, and He says, I'm just going to destroy all that stuff because it cuts me out the picture. This is the way I'm going to do things. I'm going to send My Son to die on the cross for your sins, that whoever believes in Him may not perish, but have eternal life. God says that's wisdom. If you follow that, you'll become wise. Let's stand together.